is drowning in knowledge. You can Google just about anything and get 10,000 answers, or just ask Siri. Knowing how to live well, a different matter altogether. Just by way of observation, people have an extraordinary talent for blowing up their lives. I don't need to tell you the stories of broken families, lives ruined by drugs and alcohol, teenage suicide, paralyzing debt, and so on. So I want to ask this question: what does the Bible have to offer people in a world such as this? Now, you may well think that the Bible is all about Jesus, forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life, and you would be correct. But you may then think that the Bible has little to say about living in this world, about your job, your home, your finances, your romances, your kids, and your friendships. And then you would be wrong, because the Bible and God Himself is very concerned about all of these things. Why? And it's because the Bible starts with God the Creator. And creation means that there is design, there is intent and purpose in our living. And if there is design and intent and purpose, then there is the opportunity for people to live according to God's purposes or to reject them. There is opportunity to live in accord with God's creation, according to the intent of the Creator, or to use and abuse it. In other words, there is a right way to live, and our responsibility is to discern it, living within God's purposes, and there is a wrong way to live. This is the world of Proverbs, a world designed and made with intent and purpose. Wisdom was there with God in His creating, and wisdom was stitched into the creation. Now, please keep open Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to make our way through this chapter of Proverbs. It's an important chapter in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27. Proverbs 8, 27. It's great to hear the flicking of those Bibles. As we think of the way that God used wisdom in the creation of the world, Proverbs 8, 27, I was there when He set the heavens in place. Now, this is actually, and the whole of Proverbs chapter 8 is wisdom speaking. So here, wisdom is speaking, personified, as it were, in the first person. I, wisdom, was there when He set the heavens in place, when He marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above. I was the craftsman at His side, rejoicing always in His presence and delighting in mankind. The crown of creation, of course, being mankind, humankind. So God Himself used wisdom to create His world in the first place. And what that means is that we are to use wisdom for living in that creation. You see the logic. So Proverbs is an invitation to recognize how God's world was made, how it works, and to learn how to live in it. It's an invitation to learn skill in living. And that skill can be applied to the way that we speak, how we manage our money, who we make friends with, who we should not make friends with, how we work, how we love, who we marry, and every detail of our lives. The skill in living that is commended by Proverbs is called wisdom. It's to live in harmony with God and with God's design for life in this world. If we won't live in harmony with God's design for life, then we're likely to have great difficulty and grief. We're like an instrument that doesn't want to play along with the orchestra, but wants to play its own tune in the midst of the orchestral concert. This is where we are liable to blow up our lives. God gave me a rather unfortunate illustration of this yesterday. We have a device at home for making very thin slices of just about anything that you might want to put in a salad. This device has a very sharp blade. It also has a handle which enables you to hold the food while you slice it so as to keep your fingers away from said sharp blade. Now, my job yesterday, preparation for lunch, was to slice some radishes. Michelle said to me, the instructions are on the box. Now, we all know that men don't need instructions. And not having looked at the instructions, I forgot to use the handle, as a consequence of which I have this Band-Aid on my thumb. Doesn't matter, radishes are kind of red anyway. The problem was, I ignored the instructions. I didn't seek wisdom. That is to say, I didn't use the device as it was designed. You see? And so I paid the consequences. People who won't live life in the way that God has designed it will inevitably suffer the consequences. And Proverbs is saying, don't be one of them. Don't blow up your life. So we've thought a little bit about what is wisdom. We're going to talk about a world without wisdom, learning wisdom, and Christ our wisdom. All right, so first of all, a world without wisdom. If you believe that God created and he had a purpose and a design in that creation, then you are going to view the world through a very different lens to others around you. And consequently, you're going to make very different life decisions. You're going to stand out. The prevailing view in our world denies a creator and claims that this world exists by chance. It's random. Now, this is convenient for them at two levels. Firstly, it eliminates sin. If there's no creator, then you can't sin against him. There's no need there for Jesus or redemption or any of that stuff, and certainly not a judgment. But it's convenient at a second level, and this is important. There is no designer in that view and no design. Therefore, nothing that we should conform to. And that means that I can do whatever I wish with my life, my body, and anything else in my sphere of influence. It means I become the designer. I am at liberty to redesign my life, as it were, and even the lives of others in any fashion that I choose. Do you see how that works? Now, this is precisely where our Christian ethics engage our worldly friends. And we've seen this recently. You see, they don't really care if we tell them that Jesus died for their sins until the Spirit speaks to their hearts. They don't really care if we think that Jesus was raised from the dead. It doesn't affect them. But tell them that God's design for our bodies and their bodies excludes any sexual relationship outside of marriage. Well, that's a different story. That affects them. And suddenly we're guilty of homophobia and hate speech. They want freedom to do as they wish with God's creation, or at least their little bit of it. In their minds, there is no design, so any behavior that makes them happy is acceptable, so long as it doesn't ruin someone else's chances of being happy. Now, last Sunday, Dr. Patricia Wirrakoon, member of our 8 a.m. congregation, was teaching our youth in Engage, and she warned them exactly about this problem. You see, the message that they are hearing at school says that sexuality is not something that is defined for them at birth. No, according to the message they are hearing, they have to choose what they will be. They can choose to be male or female, irrespective of the body that they were born with. Or they can choose to be gay or lesbian or bisexual, transsexual, asexual, intersex, two-spirit, and the list goes on. If there is no God who designed us, then we design ourselves. Patricia told the youth of a 13-year-old girl who told her classmate that she had a boyfriend. The classmate said, "How would you know if you should have a boyfriend if you haven't tried out a lesbian relationship? These kids are 13 years old." In other words, you need to experience different sorts of sexual relationship to inform your decision as to your own bespoke sexuality. That's what our kids are growing up with. Our society started down this track back in the 1960s with the sexual revolution, at which time we decoupled sexual expression from marriage. Step number one. Now we have decoupled sexual expression even from male and female, and we've decoupled male and female from physical anatomy. We're in a real mess. This is the world in which our children and grandchildren will have to learn the wisdom of God for living. Friends, if you are a parent or a grandparent, please listen carefully. Those kids live in a digital world of freely available pornography through the internet, smartphones that make them dumb, and massive peer pressure in their schools. And they may not talk to you about it, but it's there, and it's there in their minds. And we are responsible to teach them wisdom, God's design for living. And let me tell you, parents, if you do not manage their smartphones, they're in trouble. Watch out. Which brings us to the question of learning wisdom. Learning wisdom. Now, learning wisdom is the constant theme of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, no one is born wise. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child and you have to drive it out. No one can just decide, I'm going to be wise. No, wisdom must be learned. It has to be a conscious pursuit. Are you pursuing wisdom in your life? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32 to 36 is the conclusion of this poem. "Now then, my children, listen to me." Just hear the words that I emphasize as I read through it. "Listen to me," says wisdom. "Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me." How many times have I used the word listen? Three. "Watching daily at my doors." We're to watch daily at the doors of wisdom. "Waiting at my doorway," we're to wait on wisdom. "For those who find me," if you're going to find wisdom, you have to search for it, "and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves, and all who hate me love death." Now, three times we're urged to listen. We're told to watch and wait, to keep wisdom. To find wisdom is to find life. To hate wisdom is to love death. In other words, we have to deliberately learn wisdom, seek it. Vague familiarity about this idea? Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Seek, and you will find. Who said that? Jesus did, didn't he? We'll come back to that. Now, if you're going to deliberately learn wisdom, the first lesson to learn is that wisdom occupies the moral ground. Christians, we're a little bit afraid of morality, aren't we? Because we tend to link it up with salvation by works. We don't want to be moralists. But here we have to think in reverse. This is about how to live, and wisdom and morality occupy the same patch of ground. The evil, the perverse, and those things which are contrary to God's command are never wise. So Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. No surprise, if God is good, if God does what is right and just, then his creation is going to be ordered in such a way that it conforms to his character. If we're created by God in his image, when we reflect his character, our relationships have the potential to go well and bring great joy. That's God's design for us. If we fail to reflect God's character, our relationships are going to go sour. It is the nature of Proverbs that this is a generalization, so we have to be a little bit careful here. It is not a guarantee. It's not a necessary outcome. Now, that was our lesson from Job a few weeks back, wasn't it? See, Job was a person who lived with godly wisdom, and he had to endure tragedy and hardship. Sometimes that happens. But as a generalization, Proverbs is still true. Where the Christian gospel takes root, people's lives improve. Why? Because they start to live moral and upright lives, looking after their families, working with integrity. Careful of their speech, not getting themselves into trouble. So Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, speaks about the results of wisdom, the product of wisdom. See, I love those who love me. And those who seek me, find me, Jesus again. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. Do you want that? Wisdom is the way. It's supremely practical. It produces great results here and now in this life. So the final question really is, what then does practical wisdom have to do with Jesus and the gospel? And so I want to talk about Christ, our wisdom. Because the answer is, when you find Jesus, you have found the wisdom of God. Let that one sink in for a minute. What do I mean? First, Jesus is the source of wisdom. He's the source of Old Testament wisdom. So I want to read from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. This was our New Testament reading, where it says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Does that sound familiar? Well, have a look at Proverbs 8:22. Wisdom speaking again. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, before his deeds of old. In other words, before creation. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. You see the correspondence here. Proverbs 8 is a personification, we call it, of God's wisdom. It's a literary picture of God's wisdom as a woman. She was there before the world, and God created the world through her, through wisdom. When we get to Colossians 1, there is Jesus, the second person of the triune God, present with God before the world began. And what do we see? We see that God created the world through him and for him, and all things hold together in him. So all the functions of wisdom from Proverbs chapter 8 are right there in Jesus. Consider John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made, and in him was life. And that life was the light of men. And it's the same point. Jesus was God's instrument of creation, and he brings life and light, light being truth, to humankind. But that's exactly what wisdom brings to those who love her. You see, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 35. Whoever finds me finds, what does it say? Life. And receives favor from the Lord. Jesus is the fulfillment of wisdom. He is the true wisdom of God, the true word of God that brings life here and now and forever. John chapter 5, verse 39. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life, said Jesus to the Pharisees. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me. You see, the prophets pointed to Jesus. No question. We all understand that. The law pointed to Jesus. We should understand that. And wisdom and Proverbs pointed to Jesus. When you find Jesus, you found the wisdom of God. Jesus is the source of wisdom. So it's no surprise that we find Jesus calling out on the streets, imploring people to listen, to hear him and to follow him, and to find life, just like Lady Wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. So look at what wisdom does in Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 1, does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice on the heights along the way where the paths meet? She takes her stand beside the gates leading into the city. At the entrances, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You foolish, gain understanding. And Jesus, John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried. He's in the middle of Jerusalem, in the temple. He's in the temple courts, the most crowded place in Jerusalem. He lifted up and cried out in a loud voice, if a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Life. Therefore, it's no surprise that Jesus embodies wisdom in all of his speaking and all that he does, every word that he says, every command that he gives. His whole life embodies the wisdom that is commended to us in the book of Proverbs. I'm only going to give you one very brief example. Proverbs 11:4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Was Jesus wealthy? No. His only possession was the clothes that he stood up in, divided at his crucifixion. But death could not hold him because he was truly righteous. Now, this proverb is not just about Jesus, it's for us. If you find Jesus and if you follow Jesus, if you obey his commands, you have found the wisdom of God. And that wisdom will deliver life now and in the age to come. If you have not yet found Jesus, and there will be some here in that category, then he is the place to start in your search for wisdom. If you've not yet found Jesus, don't start in Proverbs, start with Jesus. However, if you have found Jesus, can I commend the book of Proverbs to you? Why? Because Jesus is the author of Proverbs. He was the wisdom which was before the creation of the earth. He's the very word of God, the word of life. He's given us Proverbs as a gift to guide us to live in the way that he lived. Secondly, because whilst the law was given to Israel for a time, the wisdom of Proverbs is for all time. It never dates. Why? Because it's for people trying to live well in this fallen creation. And that's us. People don't change. So the advice of Proverbs is still valid, and it will be till the return of Jesus. Thirdly, and this is particularly if you are young, it's true for us all, but if you are young, then listen carefully. Proverbs is written to equip you with skill to live well, and therefore to live with joy. You know, the things that bring joy are the things of wisdom and righteousness. Other things bring pleasure, but pleasure is not the same thing as joy. Joy is wonderful. Proverbs is written to help you so you can experience joy and so you don't blow up your life as so many do. Parents and grandparents, help your children to find wisdom. So here's a simple suggestion. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs. Most months have 31 days. Yeah? Ergo, one chapter a day will take you a month. Read Proverbs, just a chapter a day. Take the time to familiarize yourself with it. Chew on it. Mull over it. Set yourself the goal to pursue wisdom. And set aside which months of the year you're going to read through it, so that it becomes a part of who you are in your mind and in your faith. Pursue wisdom. Wait at her door. Don't let her go. And learn the skill of living which God has made available to us.